Okay, if you got your Bibles this morning, if you could turn to the book of Genesis in chapter 6, and as you're turning, if you're able to stand the honor of reading God's Word, Genesis chapter 6, I've entitled this, In 7 Days, In 7 Days. Genesis chapter 6, we're going to start reading in verse 14. Now, God has been dealing with Noah, and last week we saw where there was such evil that had been going on that the Lord says that He will not always strive with man and the wickedness of man. Now, to understand, there's probably between 7 and 10 billion people upon the earth right now in this portion of Scripture, and it comes down to 8 people. Now, for us in our own wisdom, we would think that seems impossible. But you know, that is just the way it was. Okay? Verse 14, the Lord is talking to Noah. He says, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof with lower second and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, 2 of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark. To keep them alive with thee, they shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, 2 of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Chapter 7. "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by 2, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in 2 and 2 unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth." Let's pray. Father, we ask now that Lord, this is such a familiar passage of Scripture that I pray that it has become so familiar that it doesn't speak to our heart. I pray, God, that you would bless it to our hearts this morning and have us to remember that salvation is in you and only you. And let us not try to make sense of it in our own understanding. We ask these things all because of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The ark stands as a reminder that nothing is until it is. Now let me explain. Whenever that we say that a thing is impossible, the reason is twofold. Either by our prejudices that don't wish it to be, number one, or we say it is too wonderful to be possible. Right? God only can do the impossible. Only God can do the impossible. In our realm of human or humanity, we don't need God. If we've got common sense can be our God. Now just stay with me. You know, God will say a thing, and it may not make sense to us. Not right off. It won't make sense to us. So we disagree and use common sense to try to figure out what God is saying. It will be our God and our guide always, even when it comes to Christian faith. Now, in our faith, there's things in the Scripture that don't make sense. I mean, the ark. I mentioned it in Sunday school. I believe we get so familiar with some of the stories and some of the Scripture that we don't really give it much thought. And what is happening? You have got an earth that is about as wicked as it can be, and God finds Noah. God sees Noah, and he tells Noah to prepare an ark for what is coming. Now, our faith is in a God that we physically cannot see. All right? And that is good towards us. But because we can't see Him physically doesn't mean that He cannot see us. Because we cannot read His mind, we have the Word of God in which too often we argue with because of our common sense. We'll say, well, I believe every bit of that. But do we? Do our lives testify that we actually believe this? Noah, he says, build an ark, and gave him the dimensions and whatnot, gave him everything he needed to build this ark. And he built it on something he understood nothing about. All right? A flood. They never had a flood. Never happened. But God said it was going to happen. And it's kind of like giving. Giving doesn't make sense. You don't have money enough to give. And you say, well, Lord, I don't have enough money to give. He says, give anyway. Let me bless you. He says, try me. That's what we were talking about this morning. Try me. See if not, I'll do these things. Just try me out. Our problem is common sense, it doesn't work. And then don't even try it. And then we'll say, God, you understand. That's not what he said. Trust me. That's what faith is, right? You know, it's like drawing a crowd into a church. There's God's way, and then there's the common sense way. Common sense says, well, let us begin this certain program, and it will draw people. And if we can draw people, then we can share the gospel with them. Well, actually, it'll come out that it does draw massive amounts of people. But you know, the Bible says, Scripture says in John 6:44, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. John 12:32, and he says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. If we lift our Savior up in prayer and praise and preaching, and if we do it right, not just at church, but in our lives, God says that He will draw all men to that place. He'll take care of it. What does the Bible say about who builds the church? Yes, God. God builds the church, right? And so we come up with all these ideas on how to build the church. Why don't we just trust Him? You know, because our common sense don't trust Him. It's something we got to do. God told Noah, build an ark. He could have come up with something. Well, Lord, why don't we just take our people and go to the highest mountain? It sure be a lot easier to be up there. You know, no. That's not how we're going to do it. I'm going to flood everything. I'm going to take care of it. And there was no arguing. This is what's going to happen. And so people don't believe this anymore. And I'm talking about how many Christians. And they say, but listen, they got the crowds. But my question is this, who drew the crowds? You or God? Well, what does it matter who drew the crowds? You or God? So when the people come in and you've done it your way, and you say, but see, it's worked, and you preach the gospel, you realize they came there for the wrong reason. They came there because this certain thing has drawn them, not God. You get it? But our common sense, it works. Yeah, there's a lot of people, but has God been glorified? Or, man, brother, this thing has really worked. Who gets the glory? See, this is what it's about, the heart. See, He knows what's going on in here. And this is why that the Lord looks for people of faith. And we don't pray to God. We pray to the building up of our common sense. God, give me the wisdom on how to do this. God and God alone is the architect of salvation. Only God. And you say, but it seems like the way you're saying it's a lot less work than the way we're doing it. Yeah. You know, we beat ourselves to death on trying to think of all kinds of ways to get people in. When God says, I'll draw them. Now, He's talking about salvation, but faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, right? And this is what it's all about. Therefore, salvation is not a common sense design. What we have to do is to get inside that salvation. And if I put my faith in what I build up for myself, for my own vows, my own decisions, my own consecration, I build for myself, for my own common sense, saying, this has worked for me. There was a man I had heard of that he went to a certain church, and he says, listen, I've been going to that church, and it's done me just fine. It's good enough for me to live by. And the preacher asks him, but is it good enough to die by? You know? Whoa, wait a minute. Common sense is I'm living okay. I'm living a clean life, and it's good for me. But it's only Jesus Christ that saves. Not the church, and not how you think how good we are. You know. You picture Noah sitting, saying, God has given me a wonderful plan. I'm just going to sit back and watch and see it grow. But he had something to do. There's still so much to do. There's a lot of preparing, right? There's a lot of things there's still that you got to do. You know, this is God's church, right? And we come to this church, right? We come to this church. So is this also our church? We're a body of believers, right? We're the body of Christ, right? Okay, we're the body of Christ. We're one. So this is our church. Who's to take care of it? Yeah, we do. We don't have other people take care of it for us. We take care of it. This is ours. Have you ever come by in the church and you said, man, somebody ought to do something about that? Who's somebody? Not me. No, somebody is, I like to be somebody. But for us to always be somebody, then it takes nobody else. You say, well, that's just too much for me. Noah built an ark for pity's sake. Come on, you know? Noah built an ark. Verse 22, it says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. He got to it. Kept his head down and kept on going. Why? In verse 17, it says, behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Initiative springs from the mind of Almighty God. The initiative comes from God. He says, the reason you do it is because this is going to happen. I'm going to bring this, and you better be prepared for what's coming. You know, it's kind of like the rapture of the saints. I do pray that you are saved. You can tell me all day that you're saved. Well, but Pastor, the rapture hasn't happened yet. But boy, weren't you surprised if you missed it. These people had 120 years. And there were still only 8 that got in that boat. All I'm saying. It is the natural consequences of cause and effect. Genesis 9:9 says, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. He says that in chapter 6 and verse 18, the same thing. See, the afterword of God is never disconnected with the before of His promises. So when He gives a promises, it's because He has an afterword effect. If He says this, it's because of this. Now, you say, well, why do you have your hands so far apart? Well, because we want the promises here, but we want the afterword here. We don't want this far out. But isn't it worth it? Is it not worth it? See, it's only an expression of the fulfillment of the before that comes. And His purpose is for us to come into this living relationship with Him. So when He gives this promise, and what is going on, you have got a Noah who is in this, living this promise that is going to happen, I mean, years down the road. And, I mean, good grief, he's, 400 and some years old right now. And about 480, I think. And now he's got another 120 years that the fulfillment is coming, and he's preparing for something so far down the road that he says, man, where am I going to put it? I got to build this ark this big. It's 450 feet long. I mean, it's big. So the first thing I want to look at is this in 7 days is, number one, in God's will. Let us be in God's will. How are we to be in God's will? Just do what He tells you to do. It's a simple thing. I mean, For us, it's that, well, Lord, I've got all these other things to do. You better take all that stuff and just, you know, from the desk, just put it on the floor, because you have got a whole new occupation that's going on right now. So, let's look in verse 14 of chapter 6. And it says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. From under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. So, he has instruction for the ark. Instructions for the ark. You know, if God gives us instructions, he is not going to leave us hanging out there without other instructions. You say, I have got no idea how this thing is going to work. I'm good with tools, but to make a large floating thing, I have no clue. And he probably had to sit down and think about it, kind of draw it out a little bit, but then thoughts started coming. This started coming, and then he goes, whoa, wait a minute. I got to have a beam that runs this whole thing, and then I can put ribs in it like this. It's kind of like a fish that has a backbone, and then has the ribs that come down like this. Did you ever think about that? They make a boat like they've made, like God has made a fish. And it works. They do the same thing with airplanes. You know, you've got a beam, and then you go from there. Now, God will not leave us hanging out there, and he equips Noah for the task. And he starts off with gopher wood. Why gopher wood? Well, actually, there's speculation in what gopher wood is. You know, the ark that they study, that's up on the side of a mountain right now in Turkey, on Mount Ararat, they do have the ark up there. You know, you can go online and check it out. And I remember when they first start checking out this wood, they said, we haven't seen wood like this. We don't really understand, but they think it's like maybe a cypress or a cedar wood or an acacia wood. But they're saying this kind of wood is unusual. Now, they used cypress during that time to bury people because it was a hardy wood and it was kind of an incorruptible wood. But this gopher wood is even more, I mean, it doesn't rot. And so it's a perfect wood for making a boat or a ship. And the size of this ark, 300 cubits long, that's 450 feet long. My first aircraft carrier I was on was the USS Hancock. It was a World War II aircraft carrier. And that was about 800 feet long. And I got on that thing and I went, whoa. You know, and that thing was small compared to what they have today. But I landed on that flight deck and I got off and I had to stop. Now I'm going like, wow! Until someone started yelling at me to get moving, you know, because stuff going on. And but this thing is over half the size of that. Over half the length of that. I mean, this is a big ship. All right? Do you realize that Noah is making this ship about 1600 years after Adam came on the scene? Since that time, they have not made a ship that big until the mid and late 1800s. That is remarkable, to tell you the truth. That is remarkable. 450 feet long. This thing is, 50 cubits wide. I wrote 500, but that's 70 feet across and 45 feet high, or 30 cubits high. They figure that a cubit is about a foot and a half, or 18 inches. You know, if a guy had a long forearm, it could have been bigger than that. Or if it was smaller, if you had a little stubby arm, I don't know. All I know is that this was a pretty good sized boat. It had no propulsion, no sail, no oars, and it had no steering. No steering. Now, in nautical terms, you have the right and left side of a boat, right? In nautical terms, it's the starboard and the port. Do you ever know why they call it that? Here's why. Later on, they would boats or ships, they would put a steering board on it, and it was always on the right side. The steering board, starboard. And when they come into a port, they would come on the left side into port. So that's where it was a starboard and port. That's where that term comes from. See what you learn in church? Anyway, so it has no propulsion, no steering. It's an incredibly stable ship, particularly in a storm. And it's about as impossible to capsize as any boat that's ever been made. It has well over 100,000 square feet of space. That's huge. It can carry, this would be able to carry over 125,000 animals. That's a lot of animals. Have you ever seen 100,000 anything? We were, when I was in high school, we were going to find a million bottle caps. You know, everything had bottle caps, right? And so if you found a bottle cap on the ground or something, you know, we'd pick it up. And all the classes in this one class, we would bring these bottle caps. We got to 100,000 and had to stop. We had boxes and boxes and boxes of bottle caps. We had to stop at 100,000. If we had to get to a million, it would be full of those. That room would be full of bottle caps. We couldn't get inside. But 100,000 is a lot, okay? So, it would have three decks, all right? Have a door on the side that only God would deal with, and have a window above to open and see heavenward, because he will bring a flood and rain. And none of these things have ever been heard of, as I've mentioned. So when this is spoken of, it could not be even envisioned. Only that God would destroy all air-breathing people, creatures, everything off the face of the earth, not the fish. Last week, we established in the whys of Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, that the entire imagination was filled with unreality. And you think about today, how many people today their minds are filled with unreality? How many people go have their life and when they come home, they get on a computer and they go into a cyber world that is just, and they make for themselves a life that's not even real. It's an imagined life. Real life in which people have just checked out of life, you know. And that's about all that people think about or themselves today. I mean, it's just amazing. But Genesis chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, he said the earth was full of violence and dishonesty, unjust gain and injustice. That's what those words all talk about in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11 and 12. He says, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come, before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so God always, always, always has a remnant. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Even when billions of people are just as ungodly as they can be, God leaves a remnant. Now, I have said all that to give a picture of Jesus Christ in the ark. And this is what we call typology. All right? The typology. Now let's look at the ark and see the incredible typology. Gopher wood. It's a wood like none other. And Jesus Christ is like none other. Wood, when you see wood in Scripture, it is a picture of the humanity of Jesus Christ. Always, wood is his picture of his humanity. And then you have this pitch. It's a pitch from, it's from a bitumen. It's a bitumen pitch. It's from a plant. And they were going to seal this thing on the outside and on the inside with this pitch. Every inch, every corner, everything was covered with pitch. This pitch has a red color. It's like a henna color. It's a dark red. Now, what do you think that's a picture of? The blood. It's a picture of the blood. Covered without and covered within. It covers the wood of the humanity of Jesus Christ. And without that pitch, you would have it, you would not have the watertight integrity that it needs. In other words, it kept them absolutely and completely safe. You get it? It's the blood. The blood. It's always the blood. Inside and out. Completely covered. You have three decks. Oh, by the way, this pitch in Scripture, in the Old Testament, this is called kefer. They use the Hebrew word kefer. And it's the same word they use for atonement. So, you have this atonement upon the wood, which is a picture of the humanity of Jesus Christ. See, Scripture is perfect in every way. You know, and it has been years since I've gone over this, but when you stop and you think about it, if it doesn't amaze you, you're not thinking hard enough. Because this just fascinates me how it's always the same. It doesn't change. God is, this Bible is so perfect. And it's always a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ saving people. And it's always the same way. It's marvelous. And, you know, doesn't it amaze you how when the Jews will go through this in the Old Testament, they miss it? How in the world can they miss this? Anyway, let's move on. The water is a picture of cleansing. We see baptism in that. And so the picture of the ark is above the chaos and the death. It's floating on top of it. You know, the Babylonian religion had the story of the flood. Buddhism actually has a story of the flood and even has a story of their own Jonah and the fish. And they think it's exclusively theirs. This is God. All right? So much evidence of the flood today. There was so much evidence of the flood. Particularly in this area of the world. Who's gone to the Grand Canyon? And you looked in that big old hole, right? Tell me that's not from a flood. Huh? I mean, I'm sure little girls have, but I know little boys, they dig stuff and they make this and then they realize, man, if we get water, let's try to make a dam. you know, and they fill this thing up, and all of a sudden, next thing you know, it starts doing this thing, right? And when you're done and you go back and you look at it a couple days later, and you can see the very same thing which has happened in so many areas of this part of the United States. It's all over, just north of us. We've got the same thing, but it's in a smaller scale. But it's because of water has run through there and cut it down. You go to Moab in Utah, and you see how that stuff has been cut by water. It's fascinating. Has anybody been to Moab? You been? Oh man, you want to? Huh?
I'm thinking of Zion.
Zion? That National Forest?
That's over there close to St. George. Now, Moab's over there where the Arches are.
Yes, the Arches National Park. Yeah. Yeah.
Over what they call Zion. That's
pretty nice, too, huh?
Tall mountains and tall, I mean, like fields. Mm-hmm.
Well, it's amazing. Yeah, and when you look at it, you can see that it's just smooth, that it's been rubbed. All I'm saying is, and you look at it, you know where it came from. And people go like, wow, I wonder how this, I'm sure a glacier had come through here and it, millions and zillions of years, oh, give me a break. You get some of these huge storms that will come in. You know, some of the storms that come in on some of the seashores, the power of those are sometimes hundreds and even thousands times more powerful than a nuclear bomb that they figured out because of the power of the water. And you know, and this is what God has made that has carved so much. There's so much evidence of it. That yet people will just, they have to ignore it. You know, they have to ignore it. And believe something that is so much more fantastic. 2 Peter 2:5, it says, "And spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Eight is the number in Scripture of new beginnings. Did God give the billions of people a chance to repent and turn to God? Well, of course He did. He gave them hundreds, thousands of years. He says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." In other words, plead the cause and contend with man. And allow me to remind you of a couple things before we move on. Look in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 23 and 24. Let us remind you. "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So why did you read that? It was still there. Remember? Nothing has destroyed that. The flood hadn't come yet. Eden was still there. The tree of life is still there. People saw it. Ignored it. Today we see all the evidence of what God has done. We ignore it. We don't enjoy what God does instead of saying, wow, God is marvelous in every way. You say, well, I believe if somebody would just rise from the dead. I think there was a man, he said the same thing. Looked across into Abraham's bosom. He says, "Father Abraham, send somebody to tell my brothers of this place." And what did he tell the rich man who fared sumptuously? He says, "They have Moses and the prophets." What's he saying? He has the Word of God. That's what they have. This is what we have. He said it then and they say it today. We have the Word of God. We can trust it. Amen. My brothers and my sisters, one cannot do a thing for an individual who will ignore God in spite of everything else. If a person doesn't want help, there's nothing you can do. If he will not listen to God, he will never listen to you. God will bring the animals to the ark. In verse 19, it says, "And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." He just did what he was told. Thus did Noah. When the creatures come to this very spot, don't you think that this was something that was bizarre? The ark, this big old red boat is sitting there, this huge thing, and next thing you know, here starts coming these animals. And you say, isn't that kind of weird though, Pastor? Well, what about when all the animals came before Adam? God brought all those animals to Adam so he can name them, right? If he did it then, he can do it now. Nothing's changed. He's God, right? So he starts bringing these animals in. He doesn't have to go out and collect them. They just come to him. See, that's the beauty of God. When we're in the middle of His will, He'll bring these things to you. Oh, my, my, my. What a wondrous sight. And people saw it. People saw it. And what did they do? Nothing. This is weird. Something's going on weird down at Weird Noah's with that weird boat. You know? Everything's weird down there. Well, number one, in God's will. Number two, invitation. In God's will, invitation. Number two, invitation. Look in chapter 7. "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." You know, God always invites. Come thou and all thy house. Time after time, this word keeps coming up. Come, come, please come, come thou. 1 Peter 3:20, which sometimes were disobedient, where once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. God is very patient. Because He says, come. You know, people say, well, the Lord ordered Peter onto the water. No, He didn't. He said, come. You know, He invites us. Everything. God invites us. We'll say, isn't that a commandment? He invites us. And when we get inside that salvation, it is something that is so far-reaching. It's marvelous. God's patience, humanly speaking, was sorely tried. The record of all of this is actually pretty short in Scripture, but I believe it is certainly sufficient for us. And the antediluvians had more than enough truth given to them, and yet they rejected Him. Because the numbers will tell the story. Two of every unclean animal, seven of every clean animal. All right, now that was seven pairs. Seven male and female, so you would have 14 of these birds. Now what was that for? You know, they were vegetarians before this. But they had to have sacrifices. The unclean animals are not going to use as a sacrifice, and they're not going to use to eat. So they started bringing seven of these clean, or seven pairs of these clean animals, so that they can be sacrificed to God, so that they can be eaten, and with the birds, so they can reseed the world. Because birds have kind of a way of reseeding things all over the place, you know, like on your window shield and on your hood, and you know. But and in verse 6 of this portion, it says, "And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters was upon the earth." Six is the number of man. And man got, came judgment. And then in verse 4, look at this. There's a curious verse here. "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." Now, I'm going to make a stab at this. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 22 through 27, I won't read it, just for the sake of time, but we see the birth of a man by the name of Methuselah. Now, we haven't forgotten about Methuselah, because Methuselah, during this time, is still alive. He's a very old man. And what does his name mean? When he dies, it shall come. When he dies, it shall come. That's what his name means. Now, what's going to come when he dies? The flood. He is, I'm sure that if Grandfather Methuselah got a sniffle, that they were right there to take care of him. "Oh, Grandpa, please live longer. You know, we're not quite done." If you believe that kind of thing. Well, I'm sure they did. 969 years old. He had died from the scene, and time is up. And here's what happens. From the time he died, what they did, it appears they entered the ark. And God closed the door. And it was on the seventh day, God brought the flood. They were inside for those 6 days, and on the seventh day, he brought the flood. God created the earth in how many days? Created everything in how many days? 6 days. And on the seventh day, what did they do? Rest. Noah's name means rest. Oh, just a coincidence, right? Oh, it's perfect. And on the seventh day, they rested in everything that Noah had accomplished. And the rains came. There was nothing more else for them to do. Now, there's a lot of questions about, you know, how they stayed alive and blah, 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 and all the rest of that. But we'll deal with that later on. But what we have here is just the truth of the Scripture, and it's a picture of our salvation inside of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ inside us. This is why we say you need to get in Christ, and Christ in you. You think about Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. It was towards the Philippian jailer when Paul and those guys were in there, and they were singing songs. There was this great earthquake, and all the doors opened, and the jailer was about ready to fall on his sword. And he goes, "No, no, 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 don't hurt yourself. We're here, we're here." And in verse 3, or verse 30, he comes in, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Now Noah, his wife, his three boys and his three daughters-in-law get in this thing. There's eight of them. Now, there's a couple of thoughts here. A reason I brought this together, and he says, well, were all of them saved? Let me share something with you. Because Noah was a righteous man, was his family saved also? I would like to say yes, but if they were not, there's no better way for a dad to reach to be saved and to reach their family for salvation, or their mother. And the thing is, through that saved individual, God's blessings will be on that family. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12 through 14, there is some counsel in there. It says, this is concerned with a husband or a wife who is saved, and they remain together with their spouse, and their family is not saved. Verse 14 says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. What it is, if you have got a family that lives with you that is not saved, they will have God's blessings on their lives because of you. You get it? And this is why that we have a witness to the unsaved as God watches over us. God is so good to us. I got saved before my wife. Months before my wife. And all I knew what to do was ask God to save her. Because I knew that if I tried to force some things into her, right? She's not gonna be happy with that. Hey, I'm gonna force you. I'm the man here. Bless God. Let's go to church. Well, we're gonna go to the church I want to go to. Or, God, I don't know how to deal with this. I need you to help me with this. I don't know what to do. Please, God, deal with her heart. Now, in the meantime, I'm reading the Bible. I'm asking God to save her and my kids. But I don't know how until God deals with her. Out of the blue, you know, we ought to go to church. Really? Yeah, we should. And then she says, where do you think we ought to go? I don't know. I have an idea. I didn't want to tell her where I was going to go. God forgive me. But we drove up to this little church building in the middle of a field. I mean, it was just one little building. A little building called Bible Baptist Church. We come driving up. She goes, this is a Baptist church. A Baptist church. Really? Oh, it is? Well, I didn't notice that. And I'll never forget, we walked in that church and the kids went that way. They took us that way. They're not far them to go. But can I say, if there's ever visitors that come in here, don't put them in the front row. You know, have someone else move so they can put them not in the front row. Not in the back row, but not in the front row. Where did they think they put us? Where do you think they put us? Front row! I told my wife, don't look around. Everybody's looking at us. My ears, you could have lit a piece of paper on it. They were so hot. They'd start burning. I just don't look around. Then the preacher came. A little short guy. I could look at him straight in the eye almost, you know. His name was Gary Prisk. I'm going like, I know this guy. I've seen him before. I talked to him, you know. And you know what he preached about? Tithing. It was his annual tithing sermon. I talked to him later on and he says, they'll never be back. Of all sermons, a tithing sermon. But you know something? You know when you're saved, it makes sense. Oh, that's why you give. I learned something. You know? Right? You're a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. These things make sense. That's so simple. I understand it was about Mary Magdalene and giving. I still remember that. Yeah. Come is the invitation. Come. God, in God's will, the invitation, and now in the ark. Look in verse 7. Look in verse 7 of chapter 7, and it says, and Noah went in, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female. as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days, the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Judgment comes upon a wicked mankind. God had pledged himself to save all those who would believe. And today, as then, there must be a response to God's word. The ark of our salvation provides shelter and sustenance for all who are inside, according to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 21. Every need is anticipated and every need is met. Jesus Christ saves and will satisfy and meet every spiritual need to those who will trust Him. And as Noah means rest, we can rest in His Word, and this is all Noah had, was His Word, and he rested in the Word of God that it was true. So in conclusion, all but 8 people would refuse to believe God would bring judgment. Even today, people, we think it's all about us. It is all about God. We look at things just falling apart. You know, we think that, you know, you hear all this negative, nasty stuff out there. But there's one thing for sure, God is still in control of it all. There never been a sight, a sign or a sight of it before. Why now? Why would God bring judgment now? Because it was time. He said it was going to come. Methuselah had died. Then the earth will tremble and will begin to break up into what we now know as the continents. Water will gush from underneath the canopy above of the earth will break down and break up and collapse. I'm talking an absolute cataclysm has now come to the earth. Everything is falling apart. Everything is pulling apart. Everything is coming up and everything is coming down upon a people. Billions of people, and they're dying and there is no hope but in that ark of their salvation. A cataclysm that has never been imagined. There's no place safe, no place to run. It is too late. The ark is closed up. They have no hope. The ark is a refuge of divine judgment. You know, there have been 3 arks in the Bible. The ark of Noah, the ark of bulrushes in Exodus chapter 2, verse 3, and it held Moses, and the ark of the covenant. All a figure of refuge for divine judgment. In 7 days, we don't think much about 7 days. Maybe we should be more mindful of 7 days. What if 7 days from now the trump sounds and the Lord says, come up hither? What happens in 7 days and all of a sudden your heart stops? Young people, that includes you. My first funeral was a young man, Brother Jason McKelvey, 17 years old, senior in high school. He was my usher that night. We were in the Grange Hall. And I asked him to close in prayer. I remember that night I mentioned something. I said, you know, in heaven we'll not have shoes. We're barefoot. He said, I don't like barefoot. I'm just saying that. Because every time you turn around, you see the Lord, you would see the captain of the Lord of hosts or to Moses, take off your shoes. For you stand on holy ground. And Jason came up and talked to me about that. He really thinks so? I said, why not? I hate shoes. I'd rather go barefoot anyway. You know? But I had him close the service out that night. He prayed. I wanted him to be a part of this service. Part of our church. We're just a little church in a grange hall. And he got on his bicycle and he didn't make it across the road. You don't know if you got 7 days. But I'll tell you one thing, that young man was saved. And he was instantly in the presence of his Lord. And if I can think of anybody who would have loved it, would be Jason. He loved the Lord. You say, but that's weird. Okay, he was weird. But he was a good weird. You know? I'm going to finish with this. I want you to think about something. How big was this cataclysm? You know, March 7th, some of you were around, March 7th, 1964, it was called the Good Friday Earthquake in Alaska. It lasted 4.5 minutes. It was a 9.2 on a Richter scale, which is extreme. There was 11 major aftershocks after that, 6.0 and above. 600 miles of fault line moved 60 feet. Areas of Kodiak Island was raised 30 feet out of the ocean. Evidence of motion directly related to this earthquake was felt in Texas and Florida. Even well water was seen moving in Australia at that very time. It affected the whole world. A local volcano that sits out in the bay, it erupted and covered Anchorage with 2 or 3 feet of soot. Tidal waves hit Washington, Oregon, California, Hawaii, Japan, New Zealand, New Guinea, Mexico, and Antarctica. The tidal wave hit Shoup Bay, Alaska. That thing was 220 feet high. Hit that place. Compared to the flood, there was nothing. Because the judgment of God is just that. It's more than we could ever imagine. And you say, why do you say that? My aunt and uncle, my cousins, were there at that time. They lived in Anchorage. 1965, they came down and I went back with them, stayed up there a month, and there was still evidence of that earthquake. They were still cleaning up. It was incredible. But the flood, nothing can describe that. Because that is the judgment of God. And that is nowhere to be. Are you saved? Do you know for sure something happened to you that you would go to heaven today? Tomorrow is not a good time. Because you have no guarantees tomorrow. You only have now. Maybe we've not been where we have been spiritually. We're in the right place spiritually. We've used our common sense and all our faith. Our common sense is built up and not our faith in Christ. Maybe we just need to deal with God today. You're in salvation. You're in the ark. Make it about Him.